To turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And while you are turning there, we welcome this morning Brandon and Esther Bledsoe, our world travelers, and their son, newborn son, with them. And you can greet them after church. And glad to have you all here. A sweet privilege. Hear God's word this morning. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. This is the word of God. It's on page 948 of our pew Bibles. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise that you have revealed yourself to us not only in the splendor and beauty of your creation, but you have revealed yourself to us in your word, your holy word, your loving word, your life-giving word, your gracious word. And pray this morning, Father, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Pray that you would be pleased to compel us, Father, to be your humble, holy servants of the God who loves us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the classic 1964 movie, My Fair Lady, Henry Higgins, played by Rex Harrison, is a proud phonetics professor who accepts the challenge, and I think it's a wager, of correcting the crude speech of a working girl named Eliza Doolittle, played by Audrey Hepburn. To the surprise of everyone, this unrefined Cockney flower girl amazes everyone, including the professor, as her whole life, not just her speech, but all of her life, shows clear evidence of the impact of his not-so-gracious instruction. I'll not spoil the plot, but in the end, both Henry Higgins and Eliza Doolittle slowly but surely show signs that they have been impacted by their lessons together. You know, here in Romans 12, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here we see greater, more gracious, more glorious signs of the impact of God's grace on the body of Christians in Rome. As we'll see here in Romans 12, we as Christians cannot be indifferent to God's grace. We either see God's grace, I believe, as an incidental lesson, or we know that God's grace gloriously impacts us as Christians and as His church. And as we look at these verses together, study them together, we'll see that God lavishes grace on His church, which truly impacts every believer. You know, how does God's grace truly impact every believer? You know, three impacts of grace. You know, first is humility. Verse 3, then there's the harmony. And finally, there is hard work. Let's begin there with a gracious humility before Christ. Remember, at the beginning of Romans 12, we're taking a significant spiritual turn here into this epistle to the church at Rome, moving, it's a gospel transition from biblical belief to biblical behavior, from doctrine to discipleship. We asked the question last Lord's Day, how then should Christians live? We are to live in light of God's mercy to us in Christ. We are His living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Remember, there are two commands there given in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the blessing of that is God mercifully reveals His will to us as His beloved ones. You know, what a gospel honor to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so Romans 12, 3 follows in that. What is the will of God? We often ask, what's the will of God for my life? You know, and sometimes we get lost, you know, in that question. What's God's will? College, career, who should I marry? Where should we live? You know, and here God helps us, God's word helps us focus, you know, specifically on that area. You know, what's God's will, you know, in His gracious ministry in His church? What's His will for us in serving Christ? You know, and already there's an issue at hand as we begin here. You know, we as Christians can grow proud, sinfully proud, because of God's call to live with gospel holiness. Well, I'm, you know, God saved me. You know, I must be pretty good. Stick our chest out. You know, and here we are to have a gracious humility before Christ. You know, look there, Romans 12, verse 3. We read in God's word, Apostle Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The grace given to Paul. You know, two ways we can think of that grace given to Paul, the saving grace, you know, that changed his life there on the road to Damascus. You know, but I believe he's referring to another grace. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, 4 through 6, we read this. And was declared, speaking of Christ, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And now listen closely, verse 5, through whom, that is through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you, church at Rome, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You know, so here Paul reminds us of God's grace. God's grace to Paul, but God's grace to us in Christ. You know, we use that word frequently, but to remind ourselves, what is grace? You know, God's unmerited favor to undeserving sinners. Grace. You know, the Lord sovereignly sets His saving love on us in Christ. Or if you want a classic definition, this is from Richard Sibbes. Writes, what is grace but the beams of Christ, the Son of Righteousness? You know, God's grace to us in Christ. And what should be our response? It should be one of humility. You know, in the world in which we live today, and even in the Christian world, humility is not a virtue. No one says anymore, well, that's a humble person. You know, maybe with a smirk on their face. You know, but here as Christians, since we have been unworthy recipients of God's love to us in Christ, it humbles us not to think more highly than he ought to think. You know, there's some rich language here. That form of that word think, it said, is used four times in this one verse, in this little phrase. A literal translation, not mine, but from David Brown, goes like this. Not to be high-minded above what he ought to be minded, but so to be minded as to be sober-minded. You know, in other words, be humble. Don't be a big-headed believer. You know, as a sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ, you have no grounds. I have no grounds for boasting. You know, finally, but to think with sober judgment, spiritually sound judgment, sensible judgment. R.C. Sproul helps us here when he writes, a sober judgment means to make a sober evaluation of our gifts, our strengths, and our weaknesses. We ought to do that frequently. You know, not just on New Year's Eve, make our resolutions, but always. You know, to think soberly as believers in Christ. Now, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, you know, God graciously gives every believer, and God graciously gives every Christian the same measure of faith. You know, he doesn't show favoritism. And that humbles us. True story, might have told this before, you know, about God's holy gift of grace humbling us. Now, just about 30 years ago today, in my first pastorate at a church in Alabama, it may have even been the first Sunday. I didn't write down the date. Tried to forget about this memory for a while, but on that one of the first Sundays there, God graciously humbled me. In God's providence, whoever designed the church, the pastor's study was at the end of the hallway on the left side. The men's and the women's room were in a little hallway right across from the pastor's study. So, you know, so there I am. I'm headed out the pastor's study, fixing to go into the sanctuary. Got to pass by the men's and the women's room. And a woman, you know, who later became a dear friend, sister in Christ, came out of the ladies' room declaring, and I guess to me, because I was the only one there, there's no toilet paper in the ladies' restroom. And providentially, the Lord allowed me to bite my tongue, no sharp retort. And, you know, it was a life lesson there. Went off. Thankfully, I knew where the toilet paper was. And that crisis was solved. Oh, the church crises were solved that easily. Always, you know, but it was humbling. And, you know, Lord, you know, humbles us all. You know, he and why does he do that work of humbling? So that we would better see his glory. Our need for God's grace, not only in our salvation, but in our daily walk of faith with Christ. It's a good thing when God graciously humbles us. Put it another way, there should be no proud Presbyterians, no boasting believers, those who are trusting in Christ. A gracious humility before Christ, Romans 12:3. Now, verse 4 of Romans 12, there's a gracious harmony. We're still considering that impact of God's grace on us as Christians, God, that impact of God's grace in his church. And here, one impact of God's grace here is, I'll use the word harmony, a gracious harmony. You know, why that word harmony? Not musically gifted, but, you know, harmony, we think of many instruments or many voices whose and they blend together to make beautiful music. You know, if you listen to orchestra music, you have all sorts of instruments. You have brass, you have percussion, you have strings, you have woodwinds, and yet they're all blending together. You know, and here we in Romans 12, verse 4 and following, we see a picture of scriptural solidarity. You know, I'm not going to use that word diversity. You know, that's largely a negative term today. You know, but there is a variety there. There is a harmony. You know, and five truths here about gracious harmony as we look at verses, you know, 4 through the first part of verse 6. Move through these quickly, but they're right there in your Bible, in my Bible. There is one body and many members. One body of Christ. You know, one body of believers. And it's not there in Romans, but it's there in Ephesians. Christ is the head of the body. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One body, many members. This was a transforming truth for the church at Rome. Many powerful politicians there seemed to be a significant struggle with poverty, and presumably they were a part of the church. So you had powerful politicians, you had the poor, it was a multi-ethnic church. And here God's word says, well, you're one body in Christ. Many members. Secondly, members do not all have the same function. Word there is praxis. We still use it in English today. You know, one task. There are differing deeds of faith by members of the body. You know, the third truth about gracious harmony. So we, though many, are one body. We've heard that in Christ. There's the emphasis. You know, how does our harmony come about? It's when we are in Christ. You know, that's one unfailing source of unity and harmony in the church. Our union with Christ, our union with Christ as our Redeemer, our union with Christ as our risen Savior, our union with Christ who is our returning King. You know, just go through Romans and see how often that little phrase is used, in Christ. Just to give you a sampling, hopefully to whet your appetite, let me give you three quick ones. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. One final one. This is not an exhaustive list. Galatians 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, gracious harmony in Christ. You know, back to Romans 12. You know, the fourth truth about gracious harmony. Individually, we are members one with another. There's a merciful mutuality there. You know, we're not this all the same flavor. We're members one of another. You know, there's a sweet communion in Christ. You know, we're laboring together with different gifts. I'll give you an Old Testament example, book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. You know, God's people are rebuilding the temple. The walls of Jerusalem, excuse me, Nehemiah 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. You know, same chapter, verse 21, Nehemiah 4, verse 21. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. You know, they're one member, but different functions there. You know, some are building the wall, others are holding the spears, so to protect them against the attack of the enemy. Also, the wall could be built. We were building the wall. You know, finally, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. First part of verse 6, Romans 12, having gifts that differ. You know, that word, you know, and here's where the original languages are helpful. The word for grace is charis. The word for gifts there is charisma. Same root word, gifts. And grace. You know, we have gifts because of God's grace to us in Christ. There's a gracious variety of gifts, as we'll see in the next section. But it's a gracious harmony in Christ. You know, at the memorial service yesterday for Patsy Cloud, one body of believers here, many members working. This is not an exhaustive list, but there were those who were decorating, those setting up, cooking, serving, cleaning up, flowers being arranged. The worship team was singing, preaching, greeting, praying. You know, a bit of an exhausting time, but it was reflected, Len and I reflected it on afterwards. It was wonderful to see harmony in action. This is the way a church that loves Jesus functions. You know, not just for funerals, but we always, you know, vacation Bible school, every Lord's Day, nursery, Sunday schools, worship. You know, that gracious harmony in Christ. A gracious harmony by the grace of Christ to the glory of God. And why? So that we would be his gospel witnesses. Yes, it's for the good of the church, but it's a glorious gospel witness. We don't see this elsewhere. Certainly not in government, workplace, rare. Once in a while, sports teams. You know, but a gracious harmony in Christ's beloved church. You know, finally, there's a gracious, and I'll call it hard work. I almost called it a holy work. You know, alliteration all here. Humility, harmony. You know, but it's hard work. You know, it's worthwhile work, but it's hard work. Using the gifts, you know, that God gives to each one of his believers. You know, here in Romans 6, be through verse 8, Scripture details seven spiritual gifts that God graciously gives to Christians and to his church. There are other lists in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, just to name two, and, you know, a lot of biblical discussion. Are they the same lists or long list? How many spiritual gifts? We're not going to go into that today. We're focusing on these seven spiritual gifts, you know, that God gave to the church at Rome, to Christians at Rome. Oh, and just to begin, lest you doubt, you know, the Lord graciously gives spiritual gifts to every Christian. I say that, you know, because of scriptural truth. You know, lest you say, well, I don't have that spiritual gift, I'm off the hook. They're more gifted than I am. No, we all have spiritual gifts given to us by God, that he gives for us, not to make us proud, but to put to work so that we can be used in God's kingdom labors. You know, first gift, we'll spend a little bit longer here, just in the time we have, is the gift of prophecy. You know, that's the first gift on the list. You know, prophecy here, I believe, is not that, you know, way many people see it. Well, the gift of foretelling, I know what's going to happen, sort of like a Ouija board or tarot cards. That's not what Scripture, you know, here in the New Testament is talking about. It's not a foretelling of future events. It's what's called forthtelling. You know, think first of an Old Testament prophet. We've been going through Zephaniah slowly on Wednesday nights in our Bible study prayer time. Zephaniah is a prophet, and we read this, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. You know, the word of the Lord comes to these prophets. These prophets say, thus saith the Lord. And a simple scriptural way of understanding that gift of prophecy is one who proclaims the truth of God's word, proclaims the whole counsel of God, calls God's people to repent, reminds them of God's holy judgment upon unrepentant sinners, those who can say, thus saith the Lord, because it's there in Scripture. A man who is called and gifted by God to faithfully proclaim the full truth of God's word to all people, but especially to God's people. A preacher. He prophesies in proportion to our faith. Again, to understand that, proportion can be understood as analogy. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture, that prophet proclaims the truth of God's word by using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The more clear interprets, the less clear. And you're using all of God's word, Genesis to Revelation. Matthew Henry put it this way. You got to love Matthew Henry. As people cannot hear well, so ministers cannot preach well without faith. In his book, The Art of Prophesying, William Perkins writes this. This is back in 1592. He writes, there are two parts to prophecy, preaching the word and public prayer. For the prophet has only two duties. One is preaching the word, and the other is praying to God in the name of the people. You know, that gift of prophecy. You know, back to Romans 12. The second gift is service, diakonia. You can hear it, that word for deacon. Not that only deacons can serve, but deacons are called of God to serve. You know, deacons caring for the widows there in the early church, Acts chapter 6, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We do have ordained deacons who serve at Hope Presbyterian Church, thankful for them. You know, but God has graciously blessed our church with many who serve the Lord. Many of our ladies faithfully serve the Lord. Nursery, visiting older saints. A family, you know, said yesterday about Patsy's little room there at Prompt Succor. When they cleaned out the room, it was full of cards. You know, from family members, church members who had sent her cards. You know, bringing meals to family. You know, caring for the needy. You know, think of Dorcas. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. You know, service is the second spiritual gift. You know, back in Romans 12, the third spiritual gift there is teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching. Yes, there is a difference between preaching and teaching, but there's an overlap. It said that preachers preach and teach, but teachers shouldn't always ought to preach. Instructing in the Word of God, but you think about teaching, older women instructing younger women. Parents teaching their children the Word of God. You know, those who teach Bible studies, lead Sunday school classes here at Hope Church. You know, but there's the gift of teaching, and here I'll go to Medlin, there's a need for teachers. You know, don't try to slide off the hook and say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching like so-and-so. You know, if there is a need and you have a heart, then God's called you to preach and teach, especially teaching. A fourth gift, one of encouragement, one who exhorts, one who gives spiritual comfort, you know, through listening, through praying, through sharing scripture together. You know, Barnabas is called an encourager. Again, back to Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 through 37. Acts 4, verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Interesting then that the next gift is, number five, is a gift of giving. You know, one who sacrificially and steadfastly gives to God's kingdom work. We're all called to give, by the way. I know I don't need to tell you that, but there are some who have the gift of giving, who give generously. You know, my grandfather, an accountant for General Electric, you know, always lived on his means and always tithed to the church. You know, one day we were talking, and I don't know why he told me this, but in retirement, he actually gave 20% of his income to the Lord. You know, the Lord always provided for him a life lesson. You know, when the Lord took him home to glory, I think I've told this story in his will, he named each of his grandchildren. We got 0.9%. You know, and I thought it was going to be a meal at McDonald's, but it was a little bit more than that. Grateful for it. And why did he do that? It was a witness to all of his grandchildren and to the Lord. Giving. You know, giving of the widow's offering, that those verses, I read. You may think, oh, Lord, I don't have much to give. You know, Having the gift of giving doesn't mean you're giving huge amounts to the Lord so you get plaques on the wall. No, you're giving faithfully, sacrificially. You know, and the Lord sees that and is honored. Sixth gift, one of leadership, church oversight. Best refers, I believe, to the office of elder. You know, one who shepherds God's sheep, the ministry of the word and prayer. And the seventh and the last gift there, you know, is the one of mercy. Mercy with cheerfulness. You know, merciful hands, merciful hearts. You know, those who humbly roll up their sleeves and say, let's get to work. They see the need. They have a heart to help. You know, a heart because they love the Lord and they love the Lord's people. They love his church and his kingdom work. You know, and don't think that it has to be, you know, a huge amount or a significant act. You know, a cup of cold water given in the name of Christ is a gift of mercy. The children picking up the bulletins and communion cups, serving the Lord. And this was convicting. Note how it closes there, with cheerfulness. You know, when you and I are using our gifts serving the Lord, I'm preaching to myself, there better not be a frown on our face. Okay, I'll do this, not like it, just to get it done. Mercy with cheerfulness. You know, serving the Lord with a smile and a song in your heart. You know, Proverbs 17, verse 22 puts it this way. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You know, before our four youth recently joined our church, I challenged them in one of the classes, you know, to pray for and pursue a place where they could serve the Lord here at Hope Church. You know, it's not just saying my name is on the roll, you know, I'm in the books. No, you know, how would the Lord have me to serve the Lord? And it's a question we can ask of our children, our youth, but it's a question we can all ask ourselves. You know, how am I serving the Lord? Not only here at church, but serving wherever he might call me. You know, how has God's grace impacted me? In my faith in Christ Church here at Hope Church, gracious humility, gracious harmony, gracious hard work, all to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your saving grace. Lord, thank you that we have been saved by grace through faith, not of works. We're not saved by our good works, Lord, but our works ought to show fruit of our faith in Christ, not only in the church, but before a watching world, Lord. May we show that humility, harmony, that hard work as we labor for the glory of Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the sacrificial, loving service of many here at Hope Church, Lord, and may it be used of you to encourage one another, but we pray as well, may it be a witness before a watching world. Might it be said of us, oh, how they love one another, how they love Jesus. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.